morning, and very glad to be here again. It's been a while since I preached here in Pacific Grace, and let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here to worship you and to listen to your word. I pray that you will speak to us. I pray that you will touch our hearts through the message, through your word, that we may get closer to you, that we may find out how to join you in the kingdom partnership of yours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's figure out. All right, so there's an organist, a very famous organist, who is holding a recital. There was a thousand people coming to listen to his music. He was very famous. And it was in one of those churches with a real organ, not one of these electric ones you plug in and it comes some electric organ sound. You actually have all these pipes going up in the air. So this organist was saying to his audience, "You have come and listen to my music. Let me start with a strong, resounding chord." And then he goes, no sound. Just no sound. Just silence. You can't blame the electric parts because there's none. So he was like, let's try it again. And he goes, still no sound. Say we, coming from back of the organ. Turns out it was the guy at the back of the organ for one of those really old organs. You actually have to have somebody to pipe in the air so the music would come out. This organist forgot about the fact that he is in a team to work together. He was like, I'm the musician. I am the organist. You come to listen to me. I will make you great music. He forgot the fact that he needs help from somebody. So, you may have remembered from some season in your life where when you got one of those school group projects, you are assigned into one of those groups and you always have one or two people who never actually does anything and gets all the credit. So, it was like, why do we need to pair up? Or you may run into one of those teammates who is so bossy that you would rather do everything yourself. You'd better run a project all by yourself instead of having to team up and partner with somebody. So why partnerships? This is when I was in Ghana with Pastor Xavier and our team, and we're running a workshop training youth leaders. What we're doing, you may have played this game before. You reach out hands, you gather in a circle, you reach out the hands and grab somebody's hands, and then you have to, without letting go of your hands, just, you know, untie yourself and form a big circle. And it was a fun and exciting game, except until after a while you realize something went wrong in the configuration and you just couldn't untie yourself. You're just stuck together like that. So there was once we actually had to just let go and reset the whole thing because we've been trying for like 10, 20 minutes. It wouldn't work. And we just gave up. We had to try it again. So why bother? Why do we want to partner with people? Why don't we just do it ourselves? When we live our Christian lives, when we do ministry in church, a lot of times we feel like it's better off we're just doing it alone. We don't have to be accountable to others. We don't have to, you know, coordinate with somebody. You don't have to wait for people to catch up. Or you don't have to feel like other people are waiting for you to catch up. So today's passage is in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. So let me read to you. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. A very wonderful passage, one of the many passages in the Bible that actually tells us that this is God's idea. It's not for us to say, partnering up with some other organizations or other people, it may save you money. It may be a better use of resources. It's all good, but it's actually God's idea. Remember when God first made man in his image? God, in the Bible, he says, let us make them in our image, plural. God, from the outset, was a partnership. So it was God's idea, and also it was what Paul is getting at through the letter to the Romans. We know that Romans is a theological treatise, one of the many great epistles in our Bible that actually systematically goes through the theology of the gospel, of God's salvation, of righteousness, and of how we ought to conduct our Christian lives in a way that is so comprehensive that a lot of times we read through it and we feel like we still haven't grasped the idea behind it. But let's just go through it very briefly. We have Paul talking about the gospel, which is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. He talks about the need for the gospel because God's wrath goes against all sinners in the whole world. He will bring judgment. But then he does not want us all to perish. He actually wants us to be saved. And that through faith, we are justified. We have hope. And this salvation doesn't just go to Israelites. It also goes to Gentiles. It's a groundbreaking idea in the years of the Israelites, in the Hebrews. And then, after 11 chapters talking about the gospel and in very condensed theology, he moves on to chapter 12 and talks about God's righteousness as we should have it lived out in our lives. And also, we come to see Paul's mission in chapter 15. Even though a lot of us would think of the book of Romans as a great book of theology, he doesn't intend for it to just be read as a theological treatise. He actually wants it to be an appeal. In the first place, it was an appeal letter to the Roman church. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Even Paul himself says, this is mutual. We encourage each other. You have a church. You're growing strong. I have a ministry. I've been preaching. I've been led by God. But we can benefit from working together. We can be mutually encouraged. He wants to go to the Romans. And also in chapter 15, he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. He doesn't just want to associate with them, to socialize. He also wants to partner up. He wants to be there so that they will support him in his mission. We know Paul wants to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, eventually to the whole world, to people who have never heard. But he also knows he's not going to do it alone. It's not just by himself. From the very outset, he was sent with Barnabas. And then he has been through many partnerships with many people, helping him along the way, churches, individuals. And now he's appealing to the Roman church for their partnership. When it comes to spiritual gifts, we see in the Bible there are a lot of different passages that cover pretty much the same things. We've gone through quite a lot of teachings on gifts and talents just as the last year, right? We've been talking all about how we may make use of our gifts, how the SHAPE program, how we discover our gifts, how we put them to good use. So it all comes here in different passages in the Bible. You can see that these lists, they are not exhaustive. Not any one list has everything. But you can also see that Paul has in mind many different roles for different people. God has meant for us to be unique and different, each and every one of us, but also he wants us to unite in Christ. We also, back to our passage, in verse 3, Paul is basing his exhortation on his apostolic authority. He says, by the grace which is given to me. He's not just giving his personal opinion, saying, oh, in my experience, partnering up with people actually works better. It's a nice idea. Let's try it. He's saying, with the authority from God, that every one of us, make use of our gifts together. He's instructing us, he's commanding us, and every one of us should be involved. Every one of us is gifted, and every one of us should be using our gifts for God's purposes. For me, it was me in 2004. It was in the winter conference when I went to a workshop, my Wycliffe Bible Translators. I was there trying to find out about my purpose in life. That was when I just graduated with a double major in English and Linguistics. It sounds pretty cool on paper, but soon after I realized that, yeah, because a lot of people come to me and say, oh, wow, you are an English major. But I realized that liberal arts degrees don't always prepare people for jobs, so I had no idea what to do, so I asked God. I was like, God, I need jobs. I need to work. I need to get on with life. Eventually, I found a job in a securities firm through an acquaintance from a church, and was very thankful. And as I grew in faith, however, I thought more and more about how I should spend my life for God. I figured that the life of people I see at work doesn't quite appeal to me. I've seen a broker who made a lot of money, like 3 months worth of my salary in a single day's trade. Talk about getting rich. That would be the way, but for some strange reason, it didn't appeal to me. So I kept praying to God, and I didn't realize until later that God has a great plan for me. So from this conference, I heard a story of a missionary who believed he saw angel tracks in the snow when he was deep in the mountains of the Himalayas. He was going there with his partner, trying to find out a tribe they have only heard of. They're trying to find out this tribe and go there and translate the Bible for them so that they will come to know God and believe. So they were there. It was snowing. It was in October. And whenever it precipitation comes out, it was snow. So they came to this deep gorge. They call it the Valley of No Return. They were thinking, should we just go back? It would take like 2 more weeks for us to go to the other path to try and get to this place, but it would be too long. Our wives are waiting, and we're here, and this is now or never. So as they were still thinking about whether they should go or go down or go back, they saw a set of footprints down in the gorge. And then this missionary thought, it must be God sending his angel to show us the way. It's pretty scary to think of yourself, maybe with your partner, and with all those hiking guys, trekking guides, in the Himalayas, experienced guys, nobody's willing to lead them. Nobody wants to go with them. It was just too precarious. But they have this strange peace in their hearts that gave them the green light, that they decided to go down the gorge. It was the Valley of No Return. But they decided that this is how they should follow God. They should put their faith in God and just take the plunge. So finally, turns out this set of footprints led them to a village where the tribe they heard of was living. And they were really excited, and they started to start ministry there. And they didn't realize that, well, the challenges have just begun. They lived there for many, many years. They had to go through a lot of hardships. They didn't understand the language. They didn't know these people. These people aren't exactly very welcoming to them. And they even have spiritual afflictions in their family. Misunderstandings. People keep asking them, why are you here? Everybody has something to do while you guys just kind of dropped into this place, and you didn't have to work, you didn't have to grow crops or anything. You just, what are you supposed to be here doing? They didn't understand them. Nonetheless, God was faithful, and his perseverance resulted in Bible translated and people transformed. The government was against Christianity, but then those people stood strong in the face of persecution. They knew that they had done the right thing. They knew they had followed God. And then I thought, after hearing the story, I thought, that's the kind of life I want to live. That's how I want to live your life. Is there an episode in life you can point back to and say, that's when I heard the voice of God. That's when God started to lead me in a clear, explicit way. I should go in this direction. That was my point of no return, so to speak. But God has been faithful, and he's been leading me through seminary studies, through training, and now doing looking for partners to support me to go into missions. Looking back, I see that it's really God's plan. It's not for me, but God has been preparing me through, all the way through. We talk about spiritual gifts. We talk about how God just grants them to us. I took my degree in linguistics. Back then, it was just an easy elective. I had no idea what linguistics was for. And I took it, and I find I really like it. I had no idea what job I could get by taking linguistics. Turns out God had a better idea. So I can really see how God is leading me step by step. I can see that God is really the one who began the good work in me. So going back to our passage, a lot of times when we feel gifted, when we think we know what we're good at, a lot of times we will naturally be proud. One of the things that Paul warns us against is, especially when he was talking about the gift of prophecy, he wants people to pursue the gifts of prophecy, because back then a lot of people, they would rather pursue gifts like speaking in tongues, because that's the cool thing to do. You talk in a language that gets you directly communicating with God, but to everybody else it sounds like gibberish. You need somebody to translate before it actually makes sense and build up people. But then they were after all these things. Paul says to Corinthians that you should go for gifts of prophecy to make known the will of God. But then we see a lot of prophets, or, you know, just people who are gifted in ministry in general, if they don't see themselves as being apportioned, being assigned this measure of faith, this gift that actually comes from God, not from themselves, they will be proud. They will become haughty. When we were in Africa, we actually came across a prophecy among the African youth. They were doing Bible study and they were asking questions about the end times. It was, I think, just a few days before the proposed date of judgment. But then we know better that whenever somebody gives you a definite date, it's definitely not coming from God, because the day would come like a thief. Nobody knows when it will be. But then Harold Camping, I didn't know him before. I don't usually talk about people who give such prophecies, but, well, his message actually passed all the way from North America to Ghana, where we were, and then coming back to me. It really impressed me that how people would really go to great lengths to do such, I would call, faith stunts. Give prophecies that basically fell flat just not very long after. And then he, of course, finally, eventually came up with a new idea of rounding it up. It's invisible. It happened, but let's look for October. It will come. So, yeah, for us, when we come to see our gifts, think of what you're good at. Maybe you're good at speaking. Maybe you're good at music. Maybe you're good at doing particular things that maybe only you can do. But let's remember that God wants us to always see all these things as gifts. Gifts from God to us for His purpose, so that we can see ourselves not too highly, but properly. So another lesson we can get from the passage is, do what you do best. When it comes to serving, do your best job in your service. When you teach, get teachers here, do your best in teaching. For one, the one who exhorts, encourages, consoles people in your exhortation. Do what you do best. Focus on your primary gift. It's not to say, I'm good at teaching, so I'll only be teaching people and everybody else. Moving chairs, let's leave it for the other people who have yet to find out their gift. Let's remember, we all need to be involved, but God wants us to know that He has a particular thing for us to do, particular place for us in His big picture. God has placed me in the big picture of world's need for the gospel, especially in terms of minority language groups, groups that have yet to be reached. So find out about your place. Find out about what you do best, what you are passionate about. A lot of times we think of missionaries as somebody who would just do everything. And a lot of times in the past, that's what happened. Many missionaries, they put on so many hats. They're experts of everything from Bible translation to plumbing and you know, fixing a leaky roof. So maybe you've heard a lot about partnerships, about using your gifts. Let's come and see an illustration. But I need a volunteer to be my missionary. Is there anyone who is interested to be a missionary? Somebody who is involved? Maybe Lorraine, can you come and help me? Thanks. So Lorraine will be our new missionary who would, yeah, please come up. Be doing Bible translation work, and for you to do it, of course, you will need a Bible. So can you just, yeah, very hefty study Bible, and let's say you as a Bible translator, you go into this minority language group and you have your Bible, you have it already, but you don't understand their language yet. So what do you need to do? You need to learn the language. This is for your language learning. This is your field notes and language learning. You don't even have a textbook. You don't have a classroom. A lot of times you just have to know how to learn a language all by yourself. Put together your own textbook. So, and also, let's see, you also need to, as a missionary, of course, you will have partners, you have churches and people supporting you, so you have better keep writing your newsletters to your supporter. So from time to time, you need to get back to them so that they know what you're doing. So time goes on, you may actually come across some free nice things. You don't just work with pen and paper. You get some nice information technology stuff. Are you still hanging on? Yeah, all right. So yeah, keep it quiet for a time being. So, are you doing okay so far? So, and one of the exciting things about living in a village situation is that you get to do a lot of things you never get a chance to do in your urban life over here, like fixing your own house or something like that. So, are you going to hang in there, okay? Oh, that's yeah. So. And actually, there's still more, because there are times, well, after a while, especially for missionary couples, they will have children, and you may need some childcare and homeschooling and stuff. So they're even. They're okay. Well, you can see, however talented Lorraine may be, it might be better for maybe some of us to go give her a hand. It's somebody who is good at fixing things, handyman, somebody who's willing to. Uncle Bernard, please come up and help her with the hammer. And maybe somebody who is teachers, childcare experts, people who know how to deal with children. Somebody wants to. Grace, thank you. Good. Anybody who's good with technology, you know, computer stuff. Any computer experts around here? No one?
Come
Can you come up? I'm so surprised. We don't have computer people. Come on. Who is it?
Javier
or anybody? Kevin, do you know computer stuff? Somebody, you might just try. Let somebody help her. All right, good, thanks. Well, oh, there you go. See, you actually need a lot of people to, oh, by the way, it might even be better if you get some people who will just do the linguistic research for you and, you know, just figure out some of your language work so that you can focus on what you're called to do. So that you can finally work on your Bible translation. So, as you can see, we often think of missionaries as superheroes who does everything. They know how to do everything. They're good at everything. But it might be a lot better for us to team up, to have people share their loads. Some people to deal with the information technology, somebody to help with fixing things up. Even somebody who is good at flying airplanes. Because, well, there are such places where you get to either go in there by helicopter or you just hike. So you will need all kinds of talents to go and complete the task that God has given us. So let's give a big hand to our missionary. Thank you very much. So you see, that's how I came to Wycliffe and realized that it's not just people who do Bible translation. They do a lot of things because they found out that there's been situations where they translated the Bible and the people were excited, but after a while they go back and they realize the Bible is just sitting there, brand new, nobody reads it. So you need people to translate the Bible. You need people to put the Bible to good use. You need to teach them or promote Bible use. We have Bible studies here. Why don't they have programs that help them make use of the Bible and learn from the Bible? They will maybe have felt needs that are more urgent to their communities. Maybe they need clean water. So Wycliffe and some of the partners will go and help them by maybe raising awareness to the fact that they need water. They need clean water. Maybe to the fact that they are into this. They want to know God, but they need to get other needs met first. Maybe it's medical. Maybe it's some other things. So also you need education. A lot of times it doesn't work if you just translate a Bible because their language has never been written and maybe they never had literacy in their mother tongue. They couldn't read or write. Most of them are illiterate. What good use is a written Bible? And also for the work of language survey, which I will be going to do, which is when you go do a Bible translation. First, you need to know that there is a definite need for the Bible. There was once when a missionary, after some 6 or 7 years of a dedicated service trying to translate the Bible into this minority language, and then they found out that they were actually perfectly bilingual in the other language which they can read the Bible in. So they were flabbergasted, and they just decided go and do the scouting work, language survey. You go and find out what languages people actually speak, how they use the languages, and what is the best strategy to approach these people group. How may a partnership be developed for this group to come to God? So other than those, you still have a whole list of things. This is just from Wycliffe, and you see the mission world, there are a lot of other things. There are missions that help disaster relief. There are missions that do community development. There are missions that build churches. There are missions that raise up leaders for the church. But if you're good at music, you may be an ethnomusicologist. Maybe you're good at medical services. Maybe you're good at marketing. They need a lot of talented media people to put together promotional materials, to have video footage of what is being done in the field so they can better communicate with their home churches and to raise awareness. And one of the things that surprised me when I was going through the list of positions when I was seeking my assignment was the many, many roles, many, many positions for teachers, homeschool teachers, primary school teachers, senior teachers, ESL teachers, missionary, international school teachers. They need a lot of teachers. So they also need a lot of administration people. Because when you don't have people who do the accounting work, you rely on the missionary to be able to do that. It might just frustrate them and just take time off them so that they can't focus on what God has called them to do. So I will be going to, hopefully by the end of the year, when I've got enough partners supporting me, to a country in Southeast Asia, which is a Muslim majority. There are over 700 people groups, and you see a quarter of them are unreached. The gospel has not yet reached them. There's a great need, and there is also a great challenge, the linguistic barrier, because there are so many languages. Even if you want to go and preach the gospel, even if it's all open, they would not be able to understand. Not to mention the fact that there are restrictions and other sensitive issues. The Bible translation needs over there is huge. There are over 700 languages, and only 39 of them had adequate scripture, had the whole Bible. There are over 100 programs in place, but there is also a lot of needs. Over 178 actually, likely needs for Bible translation. And there are still 117 which they have no idea what the situation is like. In the whole world of 6,900 languages, there are about 40% of all these languages. They may know the language, they may know the name, but they don't know the language situation well enough to launch an initiative, a program, a project to get the Bible, to make the Bible available to them. So that's why the need for a language survey. And especially for me, I see my place in the grand scheme of things because I went through seminary. I've come to know many would-be missionaries, many of my classmates. They're very dedicated to serving the Lord. They want to translate the Bible to people who have no Bible, who have no access to God, to understand God. But, well, let's just say not everybody is as enthused in library research and linguistic analysis. So I come to see my place, and I only see this when I see the role everybody else is playing. I see that God has called me to do linguistic work, to go and do language survey, to do research so that other people can do what they do best, whether they're going to do literacy, do language development, do Bible translation, drill boreholes, water pumps, whatever that they've been called to do. I want to be there to help them do what they can do best, because I've come to know that this is what I can do best to serve and contribute. As the Bible says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Well, some of us has been given a big bucket. Some of us has maybe just a little pail. But we are all given a measure of faith, and we are also given a mission, a very unique mission for your life. For me, Bible translation and language development work is the umbrella thing, but doing language survey, it's something that not everybody is called to do. But I know I want to do this. I know God has prepared me to do this. Being a language surveyor, it's like being a scout. Remember from the book of Joshua, why did they even have to send in scouts? When God says, you will conquer them, you will get their land, you have all promises of God, why do you still have to send scouts and find out about the land? Because this is part of the steps to fulfill God's mission. They go, they find out about the people, the places, the different routes to plan their attack, their conquer. So today we also need language surveyors to go and find out what is the best strategy to go reach out to these people groups. What do they actually need? What is the situation like? It may not be very obvious to people like me who's into language survey that you don't get to see a complete Bible. You don't see a finished product coming up, but you get to really enjoy the fact that you have contributed, and knowing that someday the Lord may send in Bible translators. Someday God will bring what he has started in you to completion. So we know our gifts. We know the plan that God has for us in partnerships. A lot of times we have also a need to look at ourselves and examine our motives. You see, in people who are gifted in contributing, in giving, maybe in material giving, financial support, they need to give with a heart of generosity. Don't give with a begrudging heart. Some people are really good at making money, but they don't get the fact that this is gift from God, and they can't be a cheerful giver, which is very sad, because with all that they have not learned the joy of giving. For people who lead, leaders among you, with zeal, with diligence, it may be especially easier for leaders to fall into temptation of you know, just slacking off because you are the supervisor. There are no supervisors overlooking you and keeping you accountable. So be diligent. Mind your attitudes. Remember that God is there behind you and supervising you. And people who shows mercy to others, people who help those in distress and suffer, well, do it with cheerfulness. Don't serve with a heavy heart. A lot of times when people are in disaster relief and in compassion ministries, they might be overwhelmed by the amount of suffering they have to see every single day. They may be bogged down by all these, all this plight. Keep praying to God. Keep it up. Remember that it is God who has called you, and always find the joy in serving, in showing mercy, because that's how God wants us to serve. If we know our gifts, if we know what we're good at, if we know our place, and we don't pay attention to our motives, our attitudes, we may get in trouble. So let us be reminded that while a lot of talk about partnership, about gifts, is about the actual content of that, we should never forget about the fact that it's more important for us to set our hearts right before we come to exercise our gifts. So what is your role? What has God called you to do? Maybe you haven't found out a place yet. Maybe you can pray together. Maybe you can pray with your group. Maybe you can talk to your pastor. Maybe you can share with some of your spiritual mentors and get them to pray for you. That's how we come to realize, through talking to God, through talking to each other, through finding out about the big picture and how everybody else is involved, that we may know our place in God's plan for us. So I pray that God will help each and every one of us to make good use of our gifts according to the measure of faith that is given to us. And in all our diversity, in all the different things we come to do, we will be united in our efforts to serve Christ our Lord. Thank you.